Turn with me in your Bibles, in your notes to Matthew chapter 18. And Lord willing, we're gonna try to get through verse 6 down through verse 14 this morning. And these things flow together well, and yet there's a lot here, man. Just amazing how much is just even in one scripture. And I believe God has just awesome things for us this morning. Well, last week we saw, once again, Jesus talking about his betrayal, death, and resurrection. At this point, they're headed down towards Jerusalem where the Lord would fulfill these prophecies about him being the Savior of the world, going to the cross for our sins, taking the wrath due us upon himself, and resurrecting from the grave, that whoever would call upon the name of the Lord be saved. The gospel message of Jesus Christ, really trying to get this in the disciples' hearts, that this is what he came to do. We also saw after that Peter being questioned concerning the temple tax, whether Jesus paid that or not. And he says, of course he did. And then the Lord did a teaching for us to Peter on taxes, the temple tax, and then provided a miracle, really, in providing for their taxes, and really showed us as we do things God's way and handle our monies the way God would want us to biblically, he always brings provision. And sometimes it's in miraculous ways, and that grows our faith as we trust in him and walk according to how he's called us to walk and stewarding our finances. And then we saw the Lord explaining to the disciples as they really talked amongst themselves about who is the greatest amongst them, and then brought that to the Lord, as we saw through both the Gospels, and the Lord questioning them, you know, what were you talking about? And the Lord telling them, first of all, to inherit the kingdom of heaven, you need to be converted and become like a little child. And we talked about the age of accountability and how, yes, we're all born sinners, but children, until they come to an age of accountability, they're under the grace of God. And so we have to humble our hearts, confess our sins before Christ, that we could come under the grace of God, move from being under the law that damns us to go under the grace of God that saves us. And that only comes through, again, humbling your heart, confessing your sin, and putting your trust in Jesus Christ and being your Lord and Savior. And then from there, to become great in the kingdom of heaven, we need to humble our hearts and how we live our lives. We need to be a people that are servants of the Lord, servants of others, a people not, again, looking to make our name great, but instead wanting to make the name of the Lord great and considering others more important than ourselves. So really humbling our hearts to being saved, and then humbling in how we behave. The way up in the kingdom of God is down in serving and, again, dying to self. Well, this morning we see the Lord building on this subject matter of little children, as well as, again, those that believe in him, those that put their trust in him, that become children of God through faith in the Lord. And we'll see this morning the Lord really having a great awareness of his children. He has a great awareness of you and what's going on in your life. Oftentimes we'll talk about how the Lord knows the number of hairs on our heads. And we'll see this morning that in Christ we have guardian angels, and they guard over us, and at the same time, the Father always sees their face. And it's just something that really conveys to us God's awareness of what's going on in our lives. We'll see as well that the Lord came to seek and save that which was lost, which was us before we came to Christ, and how, again, he laid all down to come to save you. That's how much he loves you. And when any of us go astray, we'll see that he is the good shepherd that leaves the 99 sheep and he'll chase down his lost sheep. And I know many of us have testimony of that, of straying, and yet the Lord being faithful to us. And in that, we'll just see the great goodness that God has towards his children, his great love for us. And it's one of the aspects of our message this morning. We'll also see in this the Lord speaking of judgment awaiting those that would come against little ones as well as against his children. That there's a judgment waiting for those that would stumble or offend one of his little ones, or even those that would despise them. In fact, this is where we see the Lord saying it's better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea than face the judgment of God, again, concerning any that would harm a little one or any that would harm or despise one of his children or cause them to sin. And we'll talk about that in the midst of it as well, and speaking to those that would want to harm one of his little ones. And it's also counsel for us He talks about dying to self, cutting off what's causing you to sin in your eye or your hand, thus walking in a place of salvation, and how that's far better than an eternal hellfire that would wait those that would reject Christ, who's come to save the world. So, title of the message this morning: Millstones, Hellfire, and Lost Sheep. But that's Jesus. This is Jesus talking about this. Pastor Steve teaching what Jesus taught here and trying to make sense of it. So, a little bit of where we've been and where we're going, and I think we have a great passage before us. So, let's start reading here. Let's read verse 6 down through verse 9. And with our aim to get through verse 14, and then we'll dive right into this and start going through it just verse by verse. It says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than to have two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." We'll just read down to verse 14. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does not he leave the 99 to go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that do not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So again, notice what he starts talking about here, these little ones. And what are these little ones? Again, in the previous text, he talked about little children. And he's talking about those who believe in him, who become like little children, who get born again, who go under the grace of God through faith in the Lord. That's who he's speaking of here. Again, right before this, in Matthew 18:1, we're referred to it, but I think for the fluidity of our message, it's definitely worthy of being read again, just to help bring all this together. And we looked at it last week. It says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child and set him in the midst of them and has said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself,'" again, you got to humble yourself, "'as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" So again, he's speaking about those who believe in him, becoming like little children, going under the grace of God. And he says something here again that he wants us to take heed of. He's saying this for us in the body of Christ. Of course, he's also saying this even more so concerning those outside of the body of Christ that behave as such, that, hey, if you cause a little one to stumble, if you come against one of my little ones, there's a judgment that's waiting for you. Again, and there's no partiality in this. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe me to sin, it'd be better for a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, this word here, to be offended, it's kind of a broad word. And I think it's something worthy of considering, well, really what this means here. First of all, it's the aspect of causing a scandal, a stumbling block, a persecution, to bring displeasure or to bring hurt or harm upon an individual. It also means, though, something that would produce sin. So a temptation or a luring away into sin and rebellion against God to influence others to sin or try to entice them to sin. And then it's also an obstruction or an hindrance put before someone, a believer in Christ, to stop the good works that God has called them to, ministry that God's called them to, walking and functioning as we should in the body of Christ. you know, deterring them from having a fear of God and a reverence for God to be about the business of the world. Again, the Lord says you'd be better off drowned if that were the case, if you walked in that manner. And there were nations in that time, especially in Syria and Greece, that actually practiced this. Part of their capital punishment would be a millstone, again, tied around the neck of an individual and then thrown into the sea, you know, to bring a punishment upon them for committing a crime that they deemed worthy of the death penalty. So this isn't the Lord just talking about something they weren't familiar with. This is something they had familiarity with there in the ancient world. And boy, what a horrific penalty to face for whatever crime you committed that they deemed worthy of the death penalty. Now, again, the Lord's saying they'd be better off with that punishment from the hand of man than the punishment I'm going to give to them if they cause one of these little ones to stumble. And so it's one of those sayings that, you know, any that would play in the part of the devil, attempting to harm a child, tempting others to sin, or moving as a ravenous wolf even in the body of Christ, you know, this is something that should cause them to tremble. This should be something that would cause them to repent. The Lord's trying to get attention here. The Lord is absolutely talking about judgment here. And he talks about hellfire in this text. But let's remember in the midst of it as well, he talks about coming to save that which was lost. And he's not just talking about a believer who goes astray, but he's even talking about the offender. He's talking about the individual that would cause someone else to stumble, the individual that's harmed somebody, the individual that's tempted someone else to sin, that's gotten in the way of the course of good works in someone's life. And if we really break that down, that would include all of us. And in the midst of all of this, God's salvation and forgiveness is available to whoever would call upon the name of the Lord. But again, what he's speaking of here right now in this verse is, if man who is unjust justly imposes this punishment on those that have been deemed worthy of this punishment of a heinous crime, how much more will God, who is completely just, whose judgments are upright, how much more will the punishment be upon those who deliberately cause others to stumble? And let's face it, stumblers abound in our culture. We look at children in our culture, and boy, they are the target of a lot of individuals to use them to bring pleasure to themselves or to harm them being in a place where they are abusing the power they have over a child. And I think there's been a lot more attention brought to this in the last few years, which is wonderful. And these are things that we need to be aware of. These are things that we need to have a watchful eye for. In 2022, this was the last statistics kind of that have been compiled and are available. They say close to 600,000 children in the U.S. were victims of abuse or neglect, and almost 2,000 suffered death as the result of abuse or neglect. Statistics show that 1 in 5 women and 1 in 5 men were sexually abused as a child, and 1 billion children worldwide are estimated to experience sexual violence. And so these things abound in our culture. Again, there's been a lot more attention brought to human trafficking, especially when it comes to children. And who knows, these statistics may be far higher than these ones reported here. It's something we should be aware of. It's something we should be watchful for. It's something we should be praying about. It's something that when you see things happening that absolutely seem out of line and out of order, God does not want us just to turn a blind eye to those things. At the minimum, to pray about those things, to be more maybe investigative without being a busybody concerning those things. And if things need to be reported, to report those things to proper authorities and so forth. Absolutely, we have a mandate before God to do so. So in that way, we see stumblers abounding in our culture. Also in the area of luring people to sin, we have a culture that is just absolutely overflowing with temptation. We have a culture that is overflowing with temptation, especially to sin sexually. a pornographic culture that we are in. And those individuals that produce those things, this is the judgment that God's pronouncing upon them. Again, luring others to sin so that they could profit themselves. Whether this is, again, the pornography industry or even individuals on OnlyFans, so on and so forth. But think about it. Those that are purchasing those things are tempting those people producing those things. So this is a give and take. This isn't just, well, yeah, they tempted me with pornography, for a millstone will be around them. You tempted them because you paid them for that pornography, tempting them to do what they did. I saw a thing the other day. I was looking at news, and it came up on Fox News. Didn't read the article, but it says, talks about some young girl already making $34 billion through OnlyFans. Just some young girl on her own. And she says, I thank God because he's allowed me to be happy. That's why it caught my eye. I thank God. And it's like, girl, you're putting a millstone around your neck because you're tempting so many individuals using your beauty to lure them into sin. And yet at the same time, again, you're taking their money, and it's a give and it's a take. It's a give and a take. People stumbling her, her stumbling them. And that's really the culture that we are in today. And there's just so many things out there. You think about a drug dealer. I heard our president the other day, and I agree with this. He said, listen, the nations where there's no drug problem at all, the reason, the way they solve that is a drug dealer gets the death penalty. He gets the death penalty because, again, there's a temptation to sin. It'd be very much like the judgment here, a millstone around the neck. You'd be like, hey, that's kind of harsh. Boy, you need to get in the real world then and see what fentanyl is doing right in our own culture right here, killing people left and right. And a lot of times they get a slap on the hand and they go out and they do it again. And so these temptations abound all around us. These temptations are spoken of in the scripture. And notice some of these scriptures here. It talks about individuals within the body of Christ moving as wolves. And the body of Christ taking the platform of coming together and worshiping the name of the Lord, using it to stumble others, to prey upon others. Again, Jesus often speaks of wolves in sheep's clothing. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Notice what it says in verse 8. Therefore, he rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So if you're in the body of Christ, running around in a local church, trying to take advantage of others, and that's why you're there, the Bible's saying you've rejected the Holy Spirit of God, and God's going to take vengeance upon you. If you're also trying to defraud your brother, you're not being truthful with your brother. You say something like, hey, you're under grace, so go ahead and go do what you want to do. You're defrauding them. You in that are rejecting the Holy Spirit of God. Again, these are serious things here. This isn't a light passage that we just kind of skip through. And we kind of throw it out there when, you know, we see something that is out of line. Oh, boy, millstone around the neck. We should be aware of that. But these things hit right home in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is being put forth by the Lord and by Paul to those in Thessalonica to put a fear in God in anyone that would be running around, moving like a wolf in sheep's clothing in the midst of the body of Christ, where people oftentimes are unassuming and have a lack of discernment because, again, this is supposed to be a place where everyone's on the up and up, but that's not always the case. But here's the thing, God knows, and God's on the throne, and God's watching. And if you think the Lord's not being truthful in his words here, then you don't know my Lord. He speaks truth. Also, notice 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but not denying its power, and from such people turn away, for of the sort are those who creep into households making captive of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Again, this idea of a form of godliness, denying the power, pretending to be a Christian when they are not, really just looking for gullible women to take advantage of them. This is what this is speaking of here in the scriptures. And then notice 2 Peter 2:1, it says, but there was also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in, notice, destructive heresies. That's a stumbling block. Destruction here speaks of the eternal flame. And we broke that down in 2 Peter when we were there. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceitful words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And this is why destructive heresies and those that peddle them need to be called out, because oftentimes they lead many astray. And the Lord is straight up saying it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown in the sea than face the judgment that they're going to face if they do not repent. So if there's sometimes when you feel like Pastor C's, boy, really going hard on false teachers, it's because the Word of God goes hard on them, and Jesus Christ went hard on them, wanting them to repent and wanting us to understanding the great gravity of this wickedness that they so oftentimes practice right up in the body of Christ, right up in Christendom, when it shouldn't be the case. Now notice verse 7. He says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And this ties into the hellfire. And there's also application for us as well in what comes next here, and cutting off your foot and plucking out your eyes. Not literally talking about that. We'll talk about what he's meaning there. But he's saying woe to them. Woe to them. Again, what's worse than a millstone tied around your neck? It's hellfire. The eternal flame that lasts forever and ever and ever, because one chose to walk in sin versus repent and put their faith in Christ who shed his blood for their salvation. But they said, nope, I'll be my own Lord. So woe to the world. And the Lord is pronouncing judgment upon this world. And this world is under judgment. Again, when man sinned in the garden, he brought forth a sin nature. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And if you're not under the grace of God, you are under the wrath of God. It's Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then notice John 3:36, a verse we look at it often because it's so clear. He who believes on the Son has everlasting life. Do you believe in the Son today? Can you say amen to that? You have everlasting life. You're under the grace of God. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So woe to the world because of offenses. These offenses, this is sin. This world's under, again, God's wrath because of its rebellion, those that have not come to faith in Christ. And then he says, for offenses must come. And you see that, you can read that and go, why must they come? You're God. Can't you stop them? It's Jesus really saying, though, that these offenses, they're unavoidable. And why are they unavoidable? Because of the world, again, being in a place of rebellion against God. Listen, where you have sin, where you have rebellion against God, you're going to have offenses. You're going to have those stumbling others. You're going to have those that despise others. You're going to have those wanting to use others, to hurt others, to abuse others, to keep others from doing good, and so forth. It came with the fall in the garden. Even as the serpent stumbled Eve, did he not? He brought temptation before her, stumbled her. And then Eve brought temptation to her husband. She ate of the fruit, then brought it to him, and he ate of it. And then at that point, listen, the world fell under the sway of the chief stumbler. And so the world being under the sway of the chief stumbler, the chief offender, yes, offenses are unavoidable because the world is under the sway of the chief offender, the chief stumbler. It's 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And listen, these things aren't decreasing. We see scripturally and biblically, these things are increasing. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters, notice here, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And as we get closer to the coming of the Lord coming for his church, these offenses and these stumbling blocks and these temptations and this deception is growing worse and worse in the culture around us. Again, that's not just my opinion. That is the Word of God. The Word of God declares this. Jesus talks about there being great deception in the last days, and that being one of the chief signs of his soon return. And then he says here, woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And so he's talking now about the individual here. Woe to the world because of offenses. It is a fallen world. And then woe to that man, again, whoever it may be, because of the judgment waiting for them. And if you're one walking in this, if you're one that is a wolf in our midst here this morning, the Word of God says, woe to you. Now, it also says, repent and call upon the Lord. So there is good news. There is an out. There's one out, and his name is Jesus Christ. But if you want to reject that, the Lord is saying, woe to you if that's the case. Again, it's one thing to stumble yourself. It's far worse to stumble another, to deliberately hurt another, to deliberately tempt another one to sin, to deliberately lead another away from the Lord, or discourage them to do good, or to use their gifts, or to be about the work of the Lord God Almighty, to be a Balaam. Remember Balaam there in Numbers. It says he counseled Balak, the king of Moab, after he couldn't curse Israel. He was hired to curse Israel. He couldn't do it. So he counseled Balak to bring their harlots there before the Israeli men to stumble them. And the men stumbled when, not all of them, but some of them stumbled when the harlots came in, and a plague broke out amongst them. And it's interesting, the Lord brings them up in a New Testament context in the letters there to the churches in Revelation 2:14, speaking about a judgment upon Balaam, and that judgment be upon those today that, again, move in the body of Christ as a stumbler. He says, but I have a few things against you, Revelation 2:14, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus you always have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I'll come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And he's moving this not just to the guy creeping at the local fellowship, but he's moving this to the guy in the pulpit that would encourage people to practice sin because they're under the grace of God, or they were born that way, which is a lie, or whatever else. You're genetically genetically made to go practice a certain sin, so go and practice that. That's not scriptural, that's not biblical, that's not scientific, and yet we see it being talked about right in the pulpit by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen with these things. We got to be aware of these offenses, and we got to be aware of these offenders. This isn't, hey, the Lord's going to deal with them, so we got a call to be naive and to be ignorant and not judge anything or test the fruit of anything or the doctrine of anything. We're called to test those things in a righteous way, starting with our own hearts. But the Bible says he who's spiritual judges all things. And listen, we read there we're to avoid such in reading about Paul, talking about those with a form of godliness but deny the power. And here's the thing. The devil tempted the woman, and Satan had hell created for him and his angels when they rebelled against God, but the woman was still responsible for her actions. And then she tempted Adam and Adam sinned, but Adam was still responsible for his actions. And we got to know this. Yes, there's a great judgment coming upon those that offend and stumble others, but that's not an excuse for me. Well, he stumbled me, so I'm innocent over here. Well, I still took the bait and went that way. And so we need to cut such off. First, and this moves into what comes next here, but 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And then there in 2 Timothy, where he's talking about deceivers being deceived and evil growing more and more. He says, but you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. And then he says, the Holy Scriptures. So again, this isn't, hey, they did that, so it excuses me. No, this is, I need to be aware of these things. I need to make sure I'm not practicing these things. And if there's individuals doing such, I need to remove myself from that equation. Notice verse 8, if possible. Verse 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it far from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than to have two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than to have two eyes and to be cast into the hellfire. It's interesting. This is the second time in Matthew Jesus has taught this. He taught this earlier in Matthew 5 when he was speaking to his disciples on the Sermon of the Mount. And now he says it in the context of those that are deliberate offenders or stumblers of others in the context we're looking at here. And so there's application, again, to the non-believer here, but also to the believer in bearing fruits in our life and living for the glory of God. And basically what he's saying here is not to literally pluck out your eye or cut off your hand, but it's the call to cut off evil from your eye, that which you're taking in your eye that is putting, again, wickedness in your heart and causing you to act on it. It's cutting off from my hand that which is, again, bringing into my life those things that are bringing forth fruits, or I should say works of the flesh. Remember, we're sponges. Whatever we bring in is what's going to come out of us. Whatever you sow into a field is what's going to come out of that field. Those are facts. That's facts in our life as well. For the Lord says, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And so don't be deceived thinking, well, not me. That's not me. I can take in whatever I want and it won't affect my walk with the Lord. It absolutely will. God's not mocked in that. God's not mocked if you go and plant squash and say, we're going to get corn. You're getting squash out of that field. You're not getting corns. It's not coming forth. Period. And to think that you're going to do a switcheroo through just believing, no, we're getting corn, you're mocking God. It doesn't work that way. And it's the same with our lives here. He's talking about, again, cutting off these things that bring us into sin. And so he's talking here, if you're one that stumbles others, you need to cut off out of your life that which is moving you to move in such a way. He's calling us to crucify or to mortify sin and vices that pull us into a direction that is contradictory to what God has called us to walk in. He's saying, quit feeding your eye. Quit feeding your ear. Quit feeding your flesh the things of the world and start feeding your spirit the things of God Almighty on the regular. You sow in the things of God, you're going to bear the fruits of the Spirit of God. It's a call to take up our cross and follow the Lord and lay these things down, learning to walk in Him. Now listen practically, and I gave this list when we went through this in Matthew 5, and I think it's worthy of repeating. I'm going to go through it fairly quick here, but this is practical for our lives. Let's just say this morning you're a believer in the Lord. You know you're saved from hellfire by grace through faith, but still you are struggling deep with certain sins. This is practical instruction here on how to cut these things out of our life. How do I cut off these things that my eyes taking in causing me to sin? How do I keep my hand from going back to that well, again, where sin is found, the practice of these certain sins? Again, we're saved by grace through faith, amen, and we're called to walk by faith. And so practical instruction to help us in those sins that easily ensnare us in the sense of cutting them off out of life. Again, we're saved from hell by grace through faith, but God's called us to walk by faith. And practically, we need instruction biblically and scripturally and some tools to grow in the Lord and to cut these things out of our life that easily stumble us. I'll give you a few things here. A little list here of seven things. If you're a list taker, you should be excited here. Number one, confess your sin and repent. Listen, this is being truthful before God. This isn't, oh, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. And then in the back of my mind, I know, but I know I'm going to do it again tomorrow, and I'm not being serious with the Lord. You got to call sin, sin, and then confess it before the Lord in truth. It's 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And notice, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe really what that is, again, we're forgiven. And now God wants to cleanse us. He wants to detox us from that thing that had a grip upon us. And if you're in that place, and I talk about this all the time, where you're a believer in the Lord, and there's things you're practicing, you're not bringing into the light before the Lord, you're making provision for them, you need to at least start by being honest with God in that area and saying, Lord, I know you know that I'm practicing this and I'm keeping this from you. I want to be honest with you about that, God, and now I'm asking you on top of that to put a hatred in my heart towards the sin and the faith I need to fully bring it before you and be in that place. I'm ready to turn from it and lay it down at the foot of the cross. Be real with God. Secondly, how do I cut sin out of my life? I pray and fast. We just saw the Lord teaching on this. However, this kind does not come out by except by prayer and fasting. And we can get strongholds in our life and things that get a deep grip on our life. We need to be a people who, again, fervently pray before the Lord. That's what fervent prayer is. It's prayer and fasting. And I can't encourage you enough to practice fasting, especially you're in a place where you're in bondage to a sin, to absolutely subdue your flesh, to humble yourself before the Lord God Almighty and be in a place where you're showing the Lord and yourself that you're serious about putting that sin down. Listen, fasting is an incredible practice to give you self-control over what you look at and what you put your hand to. Because we got a body that wants to be fed food. And when you say, nope, we're not eating today, or we're skipping lunch today, or whatever it is, absolutely, the Lord all the more empowers us to be a people say, I'm not looking at that. I'm not going to touch that. I'm going to turn over that. I'm not going to be a man led by my flesh, but led by the Holy Spirit of God. And you're asking for God's help in it. Thirdly, know the truth and stand in the truth of God Almighty. And this is putting down and punishing lies with the Word of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Again, how oftentimes does sin that actually comes forth start in our mind? Bible speaks of that. A temptation comes in, and instead of putting it down and standing in the truth of Scripture, we let that temptation override Scripture, and the next thing you know, we're walking in it ourselves. And yet the Lord, when he was tempted by the devil, kept going back to it is written, to put down the temptations of the enemy. Number four, and we already kind of touched on this, daily present yourself to God and quit feeding your soul unrighteousness. Again, you're a sponge. Whatever you take in is going to come out of you. Whatever you're presenting yourself to, you will be a slave to obey that which you're presenting yourself to. Notice Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members of instruments of righteousness to God. And notice 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? What do you present yourself to? And then I think of Job. You make a covenant with your eyes. You learn to look away. You learn not to touch. You choose what you look at. We choose what we look at. I choose what I look at. We choose what we put our hand to. Well, the devil made me do it. Yeah, and you were looking at the devil the whole time and what he put before you. Again, Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And you're like, I just got no self-control. Then start skipping some meals and humble yourself before God. and get control over your appetite, that you can have control over your sexual appetite. Get self-control from the Spirit of God through presenting yourself to God, abiding in Christ, and you'll bear much fruit. We haven't been called just to be a bunch of brute beasts that just feed our flesh at every turn. But this is where taking up your cross comes in. You're like, well, that sounds painful. It is. But boy, the fruits that it yield are so much better than the works of the flesh. So much better. And then really understanding the spiritual implications of these types of sins. Listen, when you put your eye to these things, your hand to these things, you're welcoming the stronghold of the enemy in your life. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, and we're not there to also partake at the table with devils and demons. We're not of Baal, but we're of the Spirit of God. Again, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man does is outside the body, but who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And he goes on to say, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And we talked about this often, that, again, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give Satan a foothold. And if you want to take these things and put your hands to them, there's more going on than just the physical act. There is a spiritual realm going around, and you're giving the devil a stronghold in your life, and that will not only affect you, but that will affect your spouse, your children, those around you. Absolutely will. And then you can sum all these up in number 7. Fear God and see the death that is in sin. Again, fear God. Fear God. Know when God says you walk with him, you'll be blessed. And know when God says when you practice sin, it's going to destroy and bring destruction, that God is speaking the truth. And these sins do. They destroy natural affection. They destroy the mind, the endorphin function that God's given us to enjoy things. But when you go outside of God's will, you stimulate your mind, and then you can't even, again, enjoy what is good, and you got to keep feeding yourself. Your eye gets wider and wider and wider and wider, and you got to take more in your hand. It's never satisfied. And again, it's Proverbs 6:26. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey on his precious life. And listen, that goes far beyond just sexual sins. Again, a fear of God, understanding, again, that I'm putting my hand to these things. I got my eye on these things, but they're bringing destruction to me. And ultimately, the Lord's saying, it's better to repent and truly put your faith in Christ and deprive your eye and your flesh on earth than to partake of everlasting hellfire. Again, we know we're saved by grace through faith. But believers, evidence that we are actually saved is that we're walking by faith. And then he's talking here to the unsaved individual, the stumbler, and he's saying, listen, it's better for you. You're hooked on this sin, and part of you doesn't want to let it go. It's your idol. It's your God. But the Lord's saying, I'm telling you right now, you're better off depriving your eye and suffering the loss of this than going to hell forever. And you'll find when you quit, again, taking that in your eye, your life is actually way better here on earth. And then you can actually enjoy your wife and be satisfied by your wife versus getting no satisfaction because all you do is just take in pornographic things and sinful things or whatever the case is and whatever the application is. Again, the Lord speaks of hell again. And he gives real descriptions of hell. Hell is not injustices on earth. There is an eternal flame. There is an eternal hell. Some say, well, how would the loving God send anyone there? God gave you a free will to choose him or not. And God sent his son to die on the cross for you, to show you how much he loves you. And if you want to reject his son and reject his love, hell awaits. Hell awaits. You're like, well, that's not fair. Well, listen, it is fair. And you got a choice to make. And what are you going to do with that choice? Well, I don't want to deprive my eye. Then the Lord says, you're going to go to hell. You need to call that sin and put your trust in Christ Jesus. And he said, you're going to be better suffering a bit And again, once you get away from that, you're going to find out you are suffering in it, than to be in the eternal flame, as he calls it, or the everlasting fire, into hell fire, which is far worse. Again, more profitable to suffer and to avoid that. I think of Moses. It says in Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to that reward. He says, I'd rather suffer for Christ than enjoy these passing pleasures in Egypt. Bottom line with this, who will be in hell and how do I avoid going there? Again, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And how do I get in that book of life? I believe in Christ Jesus. We'll go back to John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. And if you believe in the Son, we are called then to act as if we believe in the Son. If we're saved by grace through faith, we are called to walk by faith, which means it's time to cut off these things from my eye and my hand and start abounding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Verse 10, he says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, and that in heaven, their angel always sees the face of my Father who is in heaven. To despise, it means to think against, to disesteem, to think low of or not value. And it's easy to fall into that place. Someone doesn't agree with you. Someone offends you. Someone hurts you. Someone doesn't look like you, doesn't act like you. And then you despise them. Or just to get hard-hearted, again, towards everybody. And that's a description often of people in the world. It shouldn't be a description of us. The Lord told us we would be despised. He said, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. So when that happens, we shouldn't fade or whatever. The Lord said that would happen. But what he's saying here, again, take heed that you don't despise one of these little ones. And I think there's application absolutely to us we need to take to heart, even though, again, he's still talking about a judgment towards those that are destined to hell fire because they've rejected the Lord, but also for ourselves. Again, let's make sure that God's deeply aware, we understand God's deeply aware of all of his children. And it's easy to start thinking, again, well, I'm God's special child, and so it's okay for me to despise his other children. That's not the case. This is greater than he knows the number of hairs on your head. He's saying they have an angel and angels that he encamps around those that are his. And this is an amazing thing. As they're camped around you, their face is also at the same time always before the Father in heaven. And just remember that. Think of that this morning. If there's a brother or sister in the body of Christ that you despise, and you despise them, well, Jesus shed his blood for them. He's given angels to encamp themselves around them, and their face always sees the Father. And maybe that person doesn't even know that you despise them, but that angel knows that, and God knows that. And the Lord is saying here, take heed that you don't fall into that. And this is where, again, the whole chapter comes into play, because we'll see, Lord willing, next week. It talks about if you have an issue with a brother, going with them in the right way. But then it also talks about that ungrateful servant that was forgiven a lifetime of debt and then hold a little thing against his brother, and how that displeases our Father. Verse 11, in the midst of all this hell talk, this eye-plucking-out talk, this hand-cutting-off talk, praise God, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And so on one hand, don't despise your brother because Christ came to save him, save her. As well as, hey, if you're in that place where you're a stumbler, you're an offender, you know what? You feed your flesh, you've rejected God, you're under his wrath right now. No, the Son of Man has come to save you. You're lost, but Christ has come to save you. And Christ has saved your once lost brother or sister, so you need to love them because Christ came to save them. And listen, if anyone could justify despising others, it's the Lord, because we're all sinners and he's holy. He hates our sin. Our sin grieves us. And yet in our worst state, he came to save us. And if in my brother or sister's worst state, God came to save them, who am I to despise them? Yes, we should despise sin. We should be grieved over sin. We don't make light of sin. But when we start despising others, now we're in sin. And are we going to despise that sin? No, we make provision for that sin, right? But Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And notice here, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Isn't that a glorious, glorious truth? Now notice verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them go astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying? You're like, well, I'm not a shepherd. I don't know. Well, if your dog goes missing, are you going to go look for your dog? Everyone's going to do that. At least I hope. Like, oh, you know, well, maybe we'll see him in a few days. You shouldn't own a dog if that's your attitude. Does not God love his sheep, love us more than we love our dogs? And again, he's talking about, I love my children so much, you might offend them and lead them astray, but I love them so much, I'm going to go chase down after them. And he's conveying to you how much he loves you. And he's putting a warning in this to those that would cause one of his little ones to go astray. You might not think it's a big deal. You might trample them and take advantage of them and despise them. But God's saying, I love them. I came to save them. If you come against them, I'm going to judge you. And if you chase them away, I'm going to chase them down. Is that not good news that he chases us down? And we can rejoice in that because we've all been chased down before, have we not? Side note with this, listen, we have a tendency to stray. So number one, watch yourself. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. There's personal responsibility here in all of this. It's not, well, they led me astray, it's on them. No, we have a personal responsibility in this. And then notice, let's watch out for each other. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Notice, as is the manner of some, let that not be our manner, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many people, they confess Christ, and yet they're not in church today because they despise the body of Christ. And they feel justified in it. I got hurt there. Well, bro, welcome to the real world and the real body of Christ. And let me give you a Bible lesson, too. Christ was crucified to the cross, and he said, you got to take up your cross and follow me. And that means that sometimes you're going to get hurt. But that's not, I'm going to take my ball and go home, and now I'm justified in despising the world because someone hurt my feelings. It's called growing up and getting over it, forgiving them, or going to them if there's a real issue there. And that's actually the next part of Matthew here, so a little preview. Listen, the hireling doesn't go after the lost sheep, but the good shepherd does. Notice John 10:11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Let's rejoice knowing that Jesus is the good shepherd and he watches out for us. And if we're to imitate him, let's watch out for one another. Amen. And then finally here, verse 13 and 14. And if he should find it, as surely I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than the 99 that did not go astray. And then notice, even so, it's the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little sheeps should perish. It's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He cares for his lost sheep. He leaves the others tended, goes after them. And again, we can rejoice because we've all strayed and he's gone after us. Maybe you're strayed today from your walk with the Lord. The Lord's knocking on the door of your heart. Respond. Quickly here, listen, it's his will that none would perish, and yet many do because they willfully reject him. 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But here's the thing, it's also his will that none of his sheep will perish, and none of them ever will because they belong to him. Notice John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the Lord's really bringing forth, again, that truth in what we're learning from him here. He says, when one comes back, he rejoices. Again, he rejoices more over that sheep than the 99 that did not go astray. And guys, this is, we don't got time to read it, but this is the story of the prodigal son there in Luke 15. You know, the prodigal son went to his father and said, give me my inheritance, which was a way of declaring, you're dead to me. Because normally you get that when your father dies. You're dead to me. Give it to me now. And he goes out and he spends it on prodigal living. He goes through it faster than a lotto winner. Hard times hit the area that he's living in. Famine comes in. He sells himself basically to a citizen of the country, becomes enslaved. He's in want. He begins to have to feed the swine, and no one's giving him anything. Then, praise God, he comes to himself. Like an epiphany happens. The blinders come off his eyes. If you know prodigals, pray they'll come to themselves. And he begins to realize, listen, my servants have it better in my father's house. And I need to go and I need to repent before my father. I've sinned against you. And he gets up and he goes and he does that. And on his way, the father's waiting for him and grabs him and hugs his neck and puts a robe on him and a ring on him. And he kills the fatted calf and he says, let's eat and be merry. My son that was lost has been found. And they begin to rejoice in the Lord. Guys, that's God's heart for you. Think about that. That's the Father's heart for you. And you're like, well, the Father, he's strict. Yeah, he's strict because he loves us. But absolutely, that strictness does not take away the vast amount of love that he has for us, that he loves you so much, he sent his only begotten son to die for you. That's a good father is what that is. Amen. Ultimately, in all of this, it's the Lord saying, don't offend or despise my children who I'm deeply aware of, who I came to the earth to save, who I'll go as far as I need to go save them. And if you do offend or despise them, it's the Lord saying, I will judge you. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Oh, Lord God, we praise you. We thank you, God. Lord, let us take to heart, Lord, this text that you have put before us, God. And I pray this morning, God, first and foremost, we'd rejoice that the Son of Man has came to save that which was lost. Lord, we were lost. And Lord, we have been found only through you and what you've done for us. Listen, stand in the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ today if you're a believer in the Lord. And if there's things you need to bring into the light or cut off out of your life, listen, let's walk by faith. Our time here is short to be about the business of God. And if you don't know him today, God stands ready to wash you, to cleanse you, to meet you where you're at. Even if you've been a great stumbler of others, a despiser of others, a despiser of the people of God, God stands ready to wash you and cleanse you today. Call on his name. Ask him to forgive you today, to be your Lord today. Again, there's no partiality with God. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But you got to be real with him. This isn't lip service to God. Be truthful with the Lord, and he'll meet you where you are. Lord, help us to walk in these things, to practice these things. Oh, Lord, we need your help at every single turn. And we thank you and we praise you. Let's lift our voices to the Lord as we close here.
The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from a raging sea, and I am safe on the solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. The strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. My hope is hidden in the each promise of His word. When winter fades, I know spring will come. The Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, times of need, am I no loss when I am? My salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. Reach my final day. You will not leave me in the grave, but I will rise. You will call me home. The Lord is my salvation.
Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. I pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus Christ.